How great the Father's love. I do appreciate that song. I think one of the first times I heard it was back in my home church. Behold a man upon the cross. I think it's my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. I'm probably mixing up the words now. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So what a blessing to know that it is finished. Our salvation paid in full by the suffering, the torture, and the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for our sin debts, and then through his resurrection, he gives to us eternal life. That death is now a non-factor. Death is now a non-issue because he has ironically killed death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Eternal life, forgiveness, by simply believing in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all he gives to us. And so I hope this would encourage you today, my friends, a message from God's holy word. The title of this morning's message, But First, Faith, a message on the doctrine of faith, you know, what faith is and just how important it is. Let's go to the book of John chapter 4, and I see a lot of myself in this illustration here. Of course, you have another desperate dad, and he's a nobleman, and so not me, okay, but as far as dad. And so John chapter 4, but you know, he is desperately seeking the Lord's intervention and healing for his dying son. And so, of course, we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was given for our sins, that the Heavenly Father spared not his son, but gave his son to die for us. And here we have a dad doing what any dad would want, begging Jesus to heal his son, right? And so let's go to John chapter 4, verse 46. We'll start there. John chapter 4, verse 46. The Word of God says, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." Amen. Let us pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing to be in thy house, even this morning. And Father, I ask again that all things will be done for the honor and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. But so in awe, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is here in our midst, Lord. And what a humbling thought. What a holy thought, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that in spite of myself and sin, Lord, that you use me, Father. Anoint these lips of clay. I thank you, Father, that as wicked as I am, that you've pardoned me completely. By the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I am a wicked sinner. But Father, you are, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the ultimate Savior. And so, Father, we thank you for your provision of forgiveness and eternal life to all that believe. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has yet to truly believe from the heart, not just know about, but truly know Jesus Christ, believe in him as their personal Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, even today they will be saved as the Holy Spirit convicts them. And so, Father, we pray that you would touch hearts today. Help us to always be mindful of the necessity of faith. Faith always first. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like to see myself in scripture, always kind of plug myself in the shoes. And as Jesus talks to whoever he's talking to, always like to put myself in there as the Lord is talking to us. Amen. And so verse 47, you have, you know, the dad, he hears that Jesus is in the neighboring town of Cana. He lives in Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. And so, you know, he's got a sick son who's on the verge of death. Apparently, you assume that he's been sick for a while, maybe slowly going downhill. Maybe they've tried different things and nothing avails. And he's at the point of death. Maybe he's very pale. Maybe his heart is got a slow pulse. He's got, you know, very faint breathing. And so his son is at the point of death. And so he comes to Jesus and beseeches Jesus. The idea is to literally beg Jesus, please come and save my son, heal him. Lord, I need your intervention. And we can kind of think of verse 47 as, you know, the dad's prayer. Now, this is what he wants from the Lord. This is his ardent prayer. And then verse 48, now, Jesus could have obliged dad. Jesus could have gone with dad and healed the son, and that would be that. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, in this passage here, Jesus teaches a fundamental truth to dad and everyone else too. But praise God, dad followed through with that. A fundamental truth that is literally a foundation piece. First of all, above all else, faith. And look at what Jesus says in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye, and again, ye is Old English for you all. It's plural. And so Jesus is addressing the dad, but he's speaking to the dad and the crowd, everyone, the onlookers, and in fact us, right? So except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And so Jesus is, you know, he's really making a statement of how they are, and by extension, how, you know, it reflects our natural tendency to see first, then believe. That's kind of how we are hardwired. Now, again, just kind of take a step back here. In general terms, okay, it is not a bad thing per se to need to be convinced, okay, to see first and then believe. Okay, that's just kind of how we are in life. You know, like, I don't know, if I want to buy a car, if you want to buy a car, we take it for a what before we buy it? Test drive. Yeah, I mean, we don't just take the salesman's word at it. We're like, yeah, right. You know, we can look up, you know, reviews. We can talk to other people who've driven the same model. You know, we can check up, you know, look for different credentials, whatever the case is. You know, we tend to be a see-first society, right? In fact, I was telling my son, you know, too many of us are like Peter. We're Cephas. Get it? See first. Okay, I didn't quite know if that was going to go anywhere. That's kind of a thud. That's just how I am. Okay, but anyway, because of our tendency to always think this way. Now, again, Jesus is not saying that they're not going to believe. He does say they can believe. But their belief is you know, predetermined or like gated by sight. They have to see it. Now, they'll still believe. So at least that's a plus. It's not as though they don't believe. But for them to believe, they have to see it. They have to see it to believe it. And this is kind of how we are hardwired, right? And if I'm not careful, how I think of the world, which you can say it's prudent for us to see it, to believe it when dealing with the world. But if I'm not careful, I can deal this way with my God, where I need to see it to believe it. And I might think, well, God, if you really love me, can you really give me that pay raise? I could really, well, wait a minute. God tells me in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God tells me in his written word that he loves me. I don't have to say, God, if you love me. He already tells me he loves me, right? When I pray, oh Lord, if you can be merciful, can you please, wait a minute. God has already given us mercy. Hello, I got to wake up here again. But again, this is our tendency to be like this. You know, and as God is, as Jesus is kind of rebuking the crowd, so he does us, you know, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, Lord, show me your love. You know, well, he did when he saved my soul and sent Jesus to die for me on the cross of Calvary. That's the love that God gives to us. Behold, the love of God. Amen. And so, but unless I take a step back from myself, it's easy for me to fall into this trap of how I often think I got to see it first to believe, you know. And look at verse 49. Now, the dad, he doesn't really change his prayer, okay, even after the rebuke in verse 48. I can see myself here, because if I can be honest with you, I tend to be very change averse. I don't like change. I struggle with that. I just like to get my own routine and I just stick to it. And so I can see myself here still, you know, not changing, still kind of struggling with change. And so the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere that's before my son and my child die. So he still doesn't change his request. He's still wanting Jesus to come on, we gotta go. My son is almost dead. He's dying, he's on his deathbed. And I can see myself in times of desperation. I'm not even really listening. when someone says something, if I'm desperate or if I'm just wired or if I'm just distracted with something else, the words of Jesus just goes overhead. As soon as he's done talking, "Sir, please come on down." And like, didn't you just hear what I just said? "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And Jesus is saying this not just to say how they are, but he's wanting to teach us a very fundamental truth that before we see, he wants us to what? Believe. It always starts with faith. And so Jesus wants him to believe, but believe what? Believe his word. Now this is huge, because all we have today is God's word. Okay, so same application. Jesus wants him to believe first, but believe what? Believe his word. And so he says in verse 50, now this is probably the main verse of the passage, verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Now this is tremendous news that Jesus is saying, your son's alive. He's going to be okay. All right, he's healed, done. You can be dismissed. You can go home and hug him now. He's good. Now, of course, the father can't see it. He hears the word of Jesus, but he can't see it. And of course, there's no cell phones. You know, sometimes these things, you know, these are conveniences. I get that, but they can sure water down my faith. He couldn't like FaceTime or he couldn't text his wife like, "Hey, is Johnny okay?" Jesus said, "Yeah, he just started healing." He couldn't tell. All he had was the word of God, or Jesus' words. Okay, Jesus is God. So the word of God. All he had was the word of God. And Jesus is really forcing him to kind of take it or leave it. You know, the idea here is this. The dad has no choice at this point. He hasn't seen anything. All he has is God's word. He has no choice but to believe. And so this is the emphasis that Jesus, Jesus said it. He didn't change. And so Jesus kind of really puts him in a spot so desperate that he has no choice but to believe God's written word because he's got nothing else. Now, sometimes God can do this to us. When we're in such a jam, we really can't figure anything out. Doesn't feel right, doesn't look right, doesn't sound right. But we have the word of God. And this is all that we have. And this, of course, is all we need. But he puts the dad in this predicament. Now, Capernaum to Cana, I guess depending who you look up, some say 15 to 25 miles. So I just go for 20 miles right in between. Okay, so about 20 miles by foot takes 6 to 8 hours to walk. Okay, and so the son is back at Capernaum. Dad is with Jesus at Cana. And so for the dad to go back, if his son is not healed, his dad doesn't have any time to make a second trip, come back to Jesus and like, "No, he's still sick. Can you..." No, it'll be too late. Okay, so the idea here is dad would have no time to make a double trip. Faith is all or nothing. There's no in between. It's either all faith or no faith. You're either all in or you're not in. Dad only has the words of Jesus. He has no other options, nothing else. All his eggs are in one basket. This is it. The basket of faith. So faith is not just all or nothing. Faith is also exclusive. Only faith. Jesus is not just one of the options. And when we pray to God, God shouldn't be just one of our options. "Lord, please answer this prayer. Otherwise, I'll just have to do it myself. Or otherwise, I've got to ask someone else." So don't do that. Faith is all or nothing. Faith is exclusive. Imagine if dad goes back and the son is still sick. Now, he's maybe thinking this. And just worse, maybe the son is dead and or almost dying. And he comes back empty-handed, no Jesus in tow. And the ridicule and the scorn that he gets from his family, his wife. "Hun, where's Jesus? Oh, Jesus told me he's good. And you trusted his word? He's almost dead." Or all the kids like, "Dad, where's Jesus?" And so just imagine the drama, the anger, the disappointment, the ridicule from his family if he chances on Jesus and then doesn't happen. Okay, because he's stepping out by faith here. And so the idea I think of... I don't know why this came to my mind. I think of like Jack and the Beanstalk, okay? Childhood memory, guess, flashback, you know? And the boy comes back, and the mom says, "Hey, where's the cow? How much money did you get for it?" "I got this magic beans, Mom." Of course, we know the story. Of course, he gets yelled at. "Are you kidding me?" You know, nothing being... Okay, but what I'm saying is the ridicule that he gets because he dared to believe in Jesus. Okay, and the idea here is this. Faith supersedes our self and our pride. It has to. That means we're putting ourselves out there. To trust in God makes us vulnerable. We got to let our guard down because, okay, Lord, all my eggs is in this one basket. It's all on you. If this goes down, me above all men will be most miserable. In fact, if that sounds familiar, that's what Paul says. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. The idea is that faith, of course, is exclusive. Faith is all or nothing, yes, but faith is also supersedes ourself and pride because it is going to be considered foolishness what we're doing to the unsaved. Okay, and so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. And of course, we know the resurrection is true, praise God, but Paul goes through kind of a hypothetical situation, assuming it's not true. Of course, if there is no resurrection, we're all lost and condemned. No one can be saved. But then he says this peculiar thing in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, and Paul is talking about if there's no resurrection, all we have is this life right now, no life after. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, now Paul is talking about him and his entourage, his disciples, his peers. He's not talking about all men in general. He's just talking about himself. We are of all men most miserable. Now, why would Paul say that he would be most miserable if everyone would be equally lost? Well, because if there is no resurrection and all we have is this life, Paul is saying, I would have been a fool to live my life suffering for a lost cause, for a dead cause, instead of eating, drinking, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And that's what Paul is saying. I give my life for the cause of Christ. If there is no resurrection, I would have wasted what little life I have. I should have partied because that's all we have. Now, of course, the resurrection is true, but that's the point Paul is making, is that faith supersedes himself and his pride. Same thing in chapter 4 of the same book of Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says the same thing here. The idea is, just like dad, if dad comes home and says, and the son is not healed yet, everyone's going to call him a fool for believing Jesus. Now, praise God, Jesus is true. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. But what we believe is considered foolishness to the world, okay? And so look at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 4. Let's go to verse 9. And so Paul is talking about himself and his disciples. He says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death." Boy, what kind of ministry is this? Your mission, Paul, should you choose to accept this, die for me, okay? "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." The idea is like Paul is suffering in the Colosseum, being devoured by lions, okay, spiritually speaking, but people are looking like, oh, what's going on? And verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake." He's fine doing that because Jesus is true and he will reward him. He's laying up treasures in heaven, right? If there is no heaven, then there's a whole point. Then we're foolish to lay up treasures where there is no heaven. But there is, okay, so, "But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong." He's doing it for the Corinthians. "Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." And what is foolish to the world when they ask Paul, "Why are you doing this? Is someone forcing you to do it?" He says, "No, it's my choice." Now, you say the love of Christ constrains him, okay? But this is what he's saying. It's foolishness to the world that we would, as Christians, suffer for him. "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless." Who does that? Jesus and his followers. "Being persecuted, we suffer it." They just take it. "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and of the off-scouring of all things unto this day." You know, the stuff that you get under your boot that you don't want for, you scrape it off. That's how the disciples are. So they're saying, we are fools for Christ. We do it to make others wise so they get saved. Okay, but he's willing to bear it all for the cause of Christ. Well, praise God for that. But again, faith supersedes self and pride. In other words, when we believe in the Lord, in his word, we do what he says. It might seem foolish to everyone else, but we know that it's true. Amen. Praise the Lord. But again, that's what faith is. And God worked in this context with dad. He put dad in such a circumstance that dad can only believe, and there's no choice. He has to take Jesus at his word. Now, how does dad respond? Let's go back to John 4. So how does that respond? Praise God, he comes through with flying colors. Praise God for that. The second half of verse 50, John 4, and then verse 50, this is the amen verse. It says, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Amen. Now, again, Jesus rebuked everyone in verse 48. You know, ye, that's ye all, not just you singular. This is ye plural. But Jesus spoke the word just to him, and he believed, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And so it's got to be a personal belief. No one can make you believe but yourself. It is a personal choice to believe. Again, just for the sake of illustration here, entertain me if you will. And so believing is a choice. If I say to you, how many believe I can stick up my tongue and touch my nose? Show of hands. I don't know. How many believe I can do it? It's a choice, right? Can I do it? Can I not do it? All right, ready for it? Want to see it? Okay. Okay, anyway, what I'm saying is it's a choice. You're presented with some statement. We get to choose to believe or to disbelieve. I'm just saying, okay, it's not just something that, I mean, God tells us in his word. Now, his word tells us it's trustworthy. His word tells us he loves us. But choose to believe it. Choose to submit, to bow down to it, to accept it, to receive it. So believing is a choice. And so this is what Dad did. He chose to believe it. This is it. He believes the word of God. And when you truly believe, it will be evidenced by obedience, by good works. What did Jesus tell him to do? Jesus literally said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And so if he didn't believe, he could still say what? He could repeat verse 49, right? And then he and Jesus will be in this continual loop, maybe. You know, Jesus, go thy way, thy son liveth. Oh, Lord, please come down with me, ere my child die. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Please, Lord, come down with me, ere my child die. Now, sometimes that's me. I get stuck in the loop. The only way to break that loop is by faith. Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. He believed it. The Bible says he believed it. He didn't just beg Jesus. He didn't go somewhere else. Well, I'll try a different Messiah. You know, I'll try a different doctor. He didn't continue to plead Jesus and just come anyway. No, he believed it. And because he truly believed, it's evidenced by his good works. He went home. Just what Jesus said. That's amazing. Now, we can obey, kind of, if we don't believe. But if we truly believe, we will obey. Like prayer. If we truly believe that God hears prayer, if we truly believe that God desires prayer, if we truly believe that God answers prayer, why won't we pray? Duh. Why would we not pray, right? Again, now you could pray in the lust of our flesh. Okay, that's not really praying, okay? But the idea is if we truly believe, it will come out in obedience, because that's what God says. And so he goes home, he follows what the Lord says, and he went his way. And so what does Dad find? Okay, when he goes home, does he find life or death? Which, by the way, this illustration of Dad, this whole encounter with Jesus, can really picture the Christian life. You know, Dad's going to need, he prays. That's kind of how our life is, a life of prayer. And Dad is walking home. That's kind of how we are. We are walking this life. One day we'll get home to glory. Okay, and when he gets home, he finds life because he believed in Jesus. The idea is salvation. Salvation, none of us have died yet. We're still here, okay? So salvation is probably the clearest and most profound picture of faith being belief first, see later, right? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior now. We see heaven when? Later, right? We don't just get to heaven like, okay, heaven's real. All right, I'll believe. Oh, it's too late. That's not how faith works. That is not faith. That's sight. And the only way we get saved is by believing first that we'll go to heaven when we die. Believe first, and then we'll see heaven later. Okay, that's the model. He goes home. Does he see death? Does he see life? Of course, we know the story. The son is healed. Praise God. He sees life. So let's go to verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. This is a wonderful thing, because it's verbatim, thy son liveth. This is what Jesus said to him in verse 50. Thy son liveth. It's the same as what he believed. Thy son liveth, or my son liveth. And then this is what his servants told him in verse 51. Thy son liveth. What Jesus said is what he believed. What Jesus says should be what we believe. What the word of God says should be what we believe. Thy son liveth. And then so verse 52. So he inquires. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, so this is the next day, okay, it takes time to travel. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so he knows exactly, look at verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. What a blessing. And he knew this is exactly when he was with Jesus the other day, yesterday, when Jesus said it, he believed it. And here now he sees it. Praise the Lord. He's rewarded for his faith. That's a blessing. And the servants might not have known it, not till he tells them. But as soon as he finds out it was the same, he's like, yep, that was when I believed it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And because of that, it says here, and himself believed. Now, he already believed what Jesus said to him about his son in verse 50. But here he's talking about now he became a true follower of Jesus. He became a disciple of Jesus. He believed in Jesus now as the Messiah, okay, as the Savior. And so he became a disciple follower of the Lord. Praise God. And so he's on board. And not just that, but he look at what he says here. He ends up evangelizing his family and his whole house. So he comes back and, you know, perhaps the kids are all excited, the siblings or mom says, hey, you won't believe what happened. After you left yesterday, or, you know, he started getting better. And then dad goes, well, you know what? At that exact time was when Jesus told me, you know, and he kind of recounts the story and then leads his family to Christ. That's wonderful. They become a household of believers, of saved. Okay, that is amazing. But it only happened because in verse 53 it says, so the father knew. Which not to say a segue to kind of a family sermon, okay? But the idea is it's so important for dads in the family to know the truth, lead your family, know the Lord Jesus Christ, know the Word of God, lead by example. Again, I think back to my father-in-law's funeral, and my wife shared this testimony of a dad. Growing up, she knew the Bible was true because she saw it in her mom and dad. She saw it was real in their life, and that faith rubbed off on her. Amen. Dads, we got to know. We got to know what God's will is for us. We got to know what God's will is for the family. When the son was healed, everyone else was rejoicing, but the father had an extra blessing because the father knew it was his belief and his prayer that Jesus answered at a distance. Now, his desire was always the same, have his son healed. That didn't change. But how his son was healed was even better than he thought. You know, Jesus did it remotely. Like, all right, he's good. Jesus didn't have to walk the 6 to 8 hours to Capernaum to heal his son. He just did it like that. Say it in a word, right? Like the centurion when Jesus marveled at his faith. Same circumstance. And so the dad knew it. And by the way, when God answers your prayer, when you know it, when something happens in your life that you've been praying and praying and praying and praying for, even if others don't know you've been praying about it, and something happens, you know, and someone says, oh, you had that happen? Well, good for you. And we're like, good for me. Praise God. I've been praying for this forever. And so that's a blessing. Which, by the way, if God really hasn't answered much prayers for you lately, pray some more. Just pray more. More prayer. More prayer. More prayer. But prayer in faith, okay? Pray in faith. Always faith first. And that is the emphasis, right? Because even, you know, it's easy for me, for us to be so busy doing things for the Lord, but I forget if I don't. But first, faith. I'm not even going to please God, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, I can do all the outside works, but if I don't have faith, I'm not going to please God. I'm just going through the motions. Before I open my mouth in prayer, I need to what? Believe, right? Scripture tells us if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. Before I come to church, believe, right? Matthew 18, verse 24, where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst. It's a wonderful thing. Just before we do anything for the Lord, first faith. Believing, but not believe what? Specifically His word. That's all he could believe. The nobleman couldn't believe, not the weather. He didn't say, hey, hon, how's our son doing? Jesus said he's going to be okay, but I don't know. Is he okay? No. All he had was God's word. That's what God wants us to believe. Now let's go to Psalm 138, because believing and worshiping go hand in hand. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Let's go to verse 2. Believe what? God's word. Verse 2, the word of God says, I will worship. Amen. Of course, Jesus says in John 4, we have to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, that magnifies the word. Okay, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy, what? Truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. First, faith. Faith in what? The word of God. If there's no faith in the word of God, we can't worship God. Okay, the idea only by believing in God's word first do we give God the reverence that he wants. Now, praising God is meaningless if we reject his word. If you look at verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, other heathen gods maybe, judges, kings, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. You think of the doctrine of salvation. How can anyone worship God if they reject salvation by grace through faith? Hang on. If they say, oh, baptism saves. Jesus kind of, but not only. But we're going to worship God anyway. Can't do that. You can't worship God if you reject his word. It's like me saying, oh, my dad is awesome. I don't really believe what he says, but he's awesome. You're like, well, that doesn't quite click. You know what I'm saying? And so worship, to give God the reverence, we have to believe in what he says. Praising God is meaningless if we reject his word. Worshiping of God is hindered if we doubt his word. You know, and let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is another good one here. May this really bless us. This is the doctrine of inspiration. Doctrine of inspiration of the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a joy, because all we have is God's word. At the end of the day, all we have is God's word, and all we need is God's word. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 9. Paul is expounding to the Corinthians this wonderful truth that they can rest assured on the word of God. So 1 Corinthians 2, 9. So it starts off here. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So the idea is God has wonderful things for us who are saved, but we can't conjure it up on our own. I mean, there's no way we can figure it out unless God tells us, right? Reveals it to us. But God doesn't just keep it a secret. Throughout the mysteries of the dispensations of times, okay, he gives it out to us. So verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. All right, that's great. Now, how specifically does the Spirit do this? We'll see. Spoiler, it's through his word. Okay, but this is done by the Spirit. God's Spirit reveals it to us. For the Spirit searcheth, how many things? All things, yea, the deep things of God. Okay, so God has this, boy, this infinite wealth of blessings, okay? That he wants to give us. We have no clue what they are, except the Holy Spirit of God. God reveals it to us. Verse 11 kind of gives the reasoning to it. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And so, even from a human standpoint, the only one who really knows how I feel is me. Because I'm me. You know what I'm saying? Like I can tell you, I love spicy food, okay? I really do. And if you don't care for it, you're like, okay, sure, maybe you're different, you know. But if I could somehow mystically take my spirit and like download it into you, and then you're like, oh, all right, now I know how he likes it. You know, because the only one who knows how I feel is me. Okay, I can kind of share with you. You can kind of try to wrap your mind around it. But at the end of the day, it's just me knows what I feel. You know what you feel. God knows, and only God knows what God knows. So he reveals it to us through his Spirit. Okay, hang on here. This is really awesome. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. We can't know it. But the Spirit of God. Who is God? Right? Makes sense. God's Spirit knows God's truth. Amen. So verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Amen. That we might know the things, what things? All things in verse 10, that are freely given to us of God. So Paul is saying, but we can know, because God has revealed it to us through his spirit. So what things? Which things also we what? Speak. What does he speak? Words. Okay, the idea is we can only know the things freely given to us of God through truth. And God gives us his truth in his, ready for it, word. This is not word as men spoke. It is not of private interpretation. It is men that spoke of the Holy Ghost. God gave it. They were just vessels. They were just a pencil. God's the author. And so this is how God gives us his, well, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, the context is still words, words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now look at this, the word that we have, that God gave to us through the doctrine of inspiration, comparing spiritual things, these are all things that God desired to give us, in verse 10 that we have no clue about, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the word of God. When we compare it, identical. Nothing's left out. We have the complete truth because the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. This is so awesome. We have it. God gave it to us. All we have to do is believe it. But first, faith. It is so awesome because at the end of the day, my friends, I mean, don't take man's word for it. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by trends. Don't go by, you know, YouTube. Okay, go by the word of God. The eternal word of God, this is not going to change, this is the truth. And this is the only way we know anything of heaven, of hell, of judgment, of eternal life. Everything is all in the scriptures. That's the only way we can worship God. That's the only way we can know God. Praise the Lord. And perhaps just like desperate dad, sometimes God can put us in the place where all we do have is God's word. And now, just a reminder to myself, may this be the first and only thing that I lean on. Not a last resort, right? But maybe always go to the scriptures first. It is so precious. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Amen. Abba, Father, what a blessing, Lord, to be here. Thank you, Father, for just the word and just a testimony of nobleman dad, Lord. And yeah, he was rich and powerful, influential, but Lord, at the end of the day, he needed you. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ's mercy in healing his son. But Father, the wonderful example that he gave his word, and he believed the word of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to always believe first. Even if we don't see, even as Thomas, Lord, was told of the Lord, blessed are they which have not seen yet believe. And so, Father, we believe. We believe your scriptures. We believe the truth that one day by simple faith in Jesus Christ, now as a personal Lord and Savior, we will be with you in heaven. We will see that street of gold. We will be in your presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Father, there's no purgatory. There is blessed assurance of where we would spend our eternity with you. And so, Father, we hang our hats on that. Help us, Lord, to believe, even to the point that we might appear foolish to others. It's the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And so, Father, we love you. We give you all the praise. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the piano starts.